Amen. Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 1. Tonight I'm going to be speaking about guilt and what the believer should do with it. And I want to try and connect that with our use of the Lord's table tonight. As sinners saved by grace, we understand that Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf has freed us from the condemnation of the law. Indeed, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because of this, I was taught as a young Christian that I should be joyful under all circumstances. The logic was because Jesus had paid for all my sins, past, present, and future, I should avoid all feelings of guilt in order to be joyful as a Christian. When I heard or read that Christ removed the guilty verdict of the sinner through his death, I translated that as I should no longer experience the feelings of guilt. And when I did, those feelings of guilt were wrong and unhealthy for a Christian. Therefore, I viewed guilt as wrong and something to be avoided at all costs. This view of guilt robbed me of much joy, especially at the Lord's table, and pressured me to live a sort of double life as a Christian. Miserable on the inside because of feelings of guilt that I did not know how to deal with, but seeking to be joyful on the outside. My conscience agreed that Christians above all people should be full of joy, but it was evident to me that I was clueless as to what true Christian joy was and how the Spirit of God works it into the life of the Christian. In our text, John is burdened to help the brethren there walk in the fullness of joy found in Christ. He draws the Christians' attention to several practical things to help them in order to fulfill their joy in Christ. And the first of these is how to deal with guilt, the guilt of our actual sins in time and space, in the light of our relationship with a holy and transparent God. Let's read the text. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, ending at verse 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin, from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we again thank you for each and every soul in this place. And Lord, we Most of all, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that you would come and tend to us once again. We pray, you being the Lord of hosts, you being the true and living God that you are, that you would manifest your glory through the preaching of your word, and that you would cause our hearts to go out afresh to you again. Lord, we pray that you would change us from glory to glory. We pray, O God, that we would see clearly the gospel in these passages, that you would produce hope and revive hope in the souls of the contrite and the broken. Lord, we need you. We pray that you would be with us tonight for your glory. Amen. By way of outline, if you want to call it that, this is what I'm doing tonight, brethren. We have John's purpose statement as to why he's writing, and of course that your joy might be full. And I just want to say some words concerning that. And then something we all need to understand about God's character as we fellowship with him. It's the second thing we'll look at. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then thirdly, we have the believer's choice, ignorance or confession. But first, why is John writing this, or why am I preaching this sermon? That our joy might be full, to help us to experience the joy of a relationship with God. Our joy as Christians is not automatic. It must be cultivated and maintained. Satan would love to rob each of us of our strength, the joy of the Lord. Now, this sermon is not about joy, but rather about how to biblically deal with guilt, which leads to our Christian joy. I want to use this passage to address a dominant strain of evangelical thought about guilt that robs many Christians of true joy. And that is that guilt and the feelings that it brings is somehow bad, wrong, or ungodly. And that guilt is something to be avoided at all costs. Guilt is not to be avoided, brethren, it's to be dealt with. Amen. In Christ. Okay, that's why Jesus shed his blood. Amen. All right? Amen. But the purpose of John's writing and my preaching is to encourage true joy in your life, Christian, and to give you hope who are outside of Christ. Now, in order to do this, John says to the Christian, to you, Christian, there's something about the character of God you must understand. But before I draw attention to that, you know, oftentimes it's said that the epistle of John was written to discern between false and true Christians. And I don't believe that that's the purpose, okay? I believe you can use the epistle of John to do that, but he tells us what the purpose is. Look at verse 3 or verse 4. And these things we write to you, what's the purpose? That your joy may be full. Okay? That's the purpose of why he's writing these things. It's to you, Christian, that your joy might be full. All right? I stated earlier that in order for John to do this, he says to you that we all must understand something about the character of God. Look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. This is the message, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So his purpose statement is, I'm writing that your joy might be what? Full. All right? And then he goes on to state that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's addressing something. He's focusing our attention on something if our joy is going to be full. He's saying you need to understand this if you want fullness of joy. All right? John wants us to understand the same message that he received about God, and that is what he wants to declare to us. Look at verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So all John is, it's not John's message, in other words, that's the point. He's saying, I received something from God, and I want to give it to you. And I bear witness that it's eternal life, and it brings joy, and so forth, and this, and that, and the other thing, and I want to give this message to you. But it's God's message. All right? And he begins that message with this. Look at verse 5 again. This is the message, as a matter of fact, which we have heard, and which we want to declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that's verses 1 through 5. That's what John is doing there. He's received something from God, and he wants to declare it, make manifest, share it. Okay? And we heard the message. It's very simple. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? What he's saying is God wants me to reveal, make known, or declare to you what he has shown me about himself. First thing we need to understand about God is that God is light. The Greek word for light is defined in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. And turn there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed, here's the verse that I want to focus on. But all things, verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And watch how he defines the same Greek word that's used in our text back in John. For whatever makes manifest is light. There's the definition of light. There's the biblical definition of the light that he's talking about there. Whatever makes manifest. And see, that's what John is talking about. John uses the same exact word. The word manifest there is what he's using when he says God made manifest to me. He's talking about that light that he's declaring that God is. What he made known, what he revealed to me, and that's what I want to share with you. It's the same word used here. All right? So the definition of this light that we're dealing with here is God making manifest or revealing or making himself known. And this ought to be an encouragement to us, brethren, especially when we know that God is what? Holy. All right? And you see where John's going with this, right? Because, see, from our vantage point, brethren, it seems like a contradiction for a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light to want us to what? Approach him. That's the gospel. All right? Not explain, but the gospel's in that. And hopefully that's what I'm going to explain. Okay, so we can see from this passage that whatsoever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. All right? Also, John, and that's the Gospel of John, where we have this same Greek word used. John chapter 3. And I was going to use this text to preach, but I didn't want Mr. Green to make me look bad, so I avoided it. He did an excellent job on it. Verses 19 through 16, just to read the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Okay? This is the condemnation. On Judgment Day, this is what people are going to be condemned for. That the light, it's the same Greek word back in 1 John, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Hear that? Light has come into the world, hope, revelation, help, you can get saved, and men love darkness rather than light. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. All right? But again, we see light exposes, makes manifest, shows up, reveals, makes things plain and clear. That's the light that we're talking about in the character of God back in 1 John. Let's read on in this passage here. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. See what the light does, brethren? But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So what John is saying there is that he who does truth comes to God so that his work can be approved of God, because he wants assurance from God and not men. See that? So he's coming to God as light to show him, Lord, what's acceptable in your sight and what's not. I want to make sure that my deeds are approved by you. I don't want to be doing my own thing. All right? And so that's what we're dealing with in this term light, exposure, brightness. Light so glaring, so holy, that even the cherubim have to do what? Cover their face. Because God is that holy and just and righteous. And John's saying, if you want your joy to be full, you need to understand that. First off. And John has written many things. This is just the first. This is just the initial thing that he's dealing with here. Is that we must understand that God is holy. All right? And the last verse to look at is Hebrews chapter 4, and just to hone it in on the character of God and how he ties it in with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That's how accurate it is. And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There it is again. Okay, the transparency, the open hearted. Don't look at these verses, brethren, as threatening. They're not. Okay? What John is bringing out is that's good. That we have a God that's that way. That's actually a good thing. Now, it's intimidating for us because we're what? Sinners. But nevertheless, that's a good thing. Okay? So don't be threatened by this. I know the initial reaction is, oh, he's going to expose my sin. He's going to start talking about this. Okay? But we're going somewhere with this. It's to encourage joy. It's to give hope. It's to point us to Christ. That's where John is going. Amen. But we must understand that God's holy. And along with that holiness comes things that we have to deal with as sinners, whether we like it or not. Okay? And that should be an encouragement to us. The fact that a holy God even gives attention to a sinner should amaze us, brethren. It should cause us to fall on our faces. And we're going to look at some passages that deal with that. The point is, brethren, back in our text, and you can turn back to John, we need to understand about the character of God that he is completely open-hearted, transparent, and communicable to utter perfection. Holy and pure, yes, but knowable, brethren. Don't disconnect the two. Don't let the holiness of God intimidate you from coming to him. You have no right to do that. The scriptures encourage just the opposite. God is holy, but he bids all to come to him. In fact, he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. He invites us to come. His holiness is extremely intimidating. We know that. Now, how do we do that? That's another issue. The holiness and moral purity of God should never discourage any of us from coming to Him. Is it intimidating? Yes. But God wants to be manifested and known that His glory might fill the earth. Does He dwell in unapproachable light? Yes. But that's just the fact. But let's not mistake that for His desire for us to approach Him as He commands. That's so important, you youth. Extremely important, because we have a real devil as well who has an advantage there if we don't understand this correctly. And he goes to work in the area of guilt. All right? And that's where he molests the souls of many of us. So the fact that God is light should attract us to Him in one sense. Unless we have things to hide, something we don't want to let go or give up. We know that He is light and that He will expose whatever we have that's in darkness. Now, John not only says that God is light, he goes on to describe the quality or character of that light. And that is, in Him, there is no darkness. So that light is pure. There's no sin, no error, perfect. This is what intimidates us about God. A matter of fact, in getting to know God, oftentimes, brethren, it increases our guilt because He's holy. See, we don't attribute guilt to that. All right? We just attribute guilt to the fact that we sin, the fact that we sin, the fact that we sin, the fact that, and that's true. But God showing up or God being present is really going to highlight that because He's holy. Follow me? All right? So, how do we apply that? Just off the record here. One of the ways that we know that we're in the presence of God is what? Oh, Lord, I'm a man of what? Unclean. What is He beholding? See, it's the character of God that shows us how sinful we are. Take God out the picture and we're okay. We don't see it. We're not living in the light of reality. See that? See the light that God brings when He comes, when He's present, and we start seeing everything? Now, is that to leave us all morbid and confused and depressed? That's not the message of John. All right? John is contrasting the light with the darkness. Light having to do with that which exposes or makes manifest and open, contrasted with darkness. That is just the opposite. Turn back to John chapter 3. And darkness is not sinful in and of itself, brethren. And I agree with the commentators here that they some of them declare that John is speaking metaphorically, and that we have to apply these things spiritually. But in John chapter 3, we read in verse 20 through 22, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light." That's not the verse. Looking for the word darkness. Do you see it anywhere? 19, thank you. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." But why is it that we love darkness, brethren? Why is it that we like to cover ourselves when we're outside of Christ, that is? Why is that? Well, the verse tells us, because our deeds are evil. See that? And so when God comes up, or in His presence comes somewhere, or He dwells with us specially, okay, we're going to see our imperfections. And brethren, that is a reason why you come to church. It is.
Yes.
Don't be afraid of that. I don't come to church to feel guilty. I don't come to church to be condemned. We're not talking about condemnation here. We're talking about relating to a holy, pure God. All right? Adam, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? And what's that new outfit you got there? I didn't make that. What was Adam doing? But hiding from God. We didn't start acting that way until the presence of God came. See, God initiated things. Adam, where are you? All right? As Matt Thornton brought out when he preached on this, the love of God going after a sinner who betrayed him. See that? You know, I just want to apply this to the youth here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. I'm going to skip a lot of other verses that really define darkness for us, but I think we have the point there. We don't need to belabor that point. Before you youth, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And in verse 10 through 15, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 through 15. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, that's the key. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Now notice the benefits. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and perverse, and who are devious in their paths. Okay? So God is light. He wants to be open, known, and declared. That's the message of John. God is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But the encouragement is to come to Him, because we are by nature darkness and committed to darkness. Yes. All right? That's the encouragement. And see, when we get into the details of these things, we're talking about good and evil, right and wrong, the paths of evil, contrast it with the path of uprightness and righteousness. When you come here to hear the Word of God, all right, one of the ways that you know that it's the Word of God being preached and that God attends it, because we believe as Christians, we believe especially as Reformed Baptists, that this is the special place of God's presence, right? So of all people, what should we see? The holiness and glory of God in this place, shouldn't we? And we should be smitten. Because God is holy. If we're not, is there any of us in the room that can be in the presence of God and not be smitten with His holiness? Is that ever a possibility as us being sinners, brethren? It's just not. Okay? And if such is the case with you, then you have to ask yourself, am I truly in the presence of God? Or am I blinded to the light? I don't see the light. All right? Now, I'm going to assert something about God and guilt and then seek to prove it from scriptures to bring this home. You see, getting to know God will actually increase our guilt, and this at times seems like a depressing, joyless experience, and we don't like that. But let's keep in mind, back in the passage, John is saying, I'm writing these things that your joy might be what? Full. All right? Now, see, Satan and the world present another kind of joy, and it's infiltrated the churches. Evangelical churches too. All right? And see, that's what we're going to discern here. What is the joy of the Lord, which should be our strength? And Jesus said the joy He gives is not like the joy of the world. Amen. So we know there's a difference. And we know that Satan oftentimes tries to imitate God. He comes as an angel of light. And he wants to deceive. He wants to cloud things. He doesn't want you to see the light of God's countenance. How do we biblically know, brethren, that God attends our preaching? Is it because after the preaching I feel better about myself? I thought God is holy and dwells in unapproachable light. If that's the case, one of the first things we should see if we're truly in the presence of God is how sinful we really are, brethren. And the preaching should reflect that. Okay? It should. Now, we don't like that, and it smites our consciences. Okay? But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We have been looking at some prime issues raised by NC. And I'm not going to tell you who NC are, because I believe they're dear brethren. What do they offer in addition on their non-judgmental system? With what would they replace their traditional view of Scripture with what they admit is a view that may seem incredibly far out? I can only concur in this estimate, and you'll pick up with the reading shortly here. Their view is way far outside of the Bible. They warn against preaching and counseling that they claim dumps guilt loads on people. Instead, as the title of the book says, they claim to free Christians from a sense of guilt. By reminding us, this is their method, by reminding us that what Christ has done for us should bring us a glorious self-image. This fact should carry us safely through sinful experiences guilt-free. That's the mentality I was under, brother. I.e., freedom from psychological guilt, the sense of guilt. One has pointed out that what we need isn't a good or bad self-image, but an accurate one. Then we can deal with our problems. Good self-images cannot be pumped up by telling yourself how great you are in Christ or by trying to ignore the consequences of your sin before God. True, in Christ we are perfect, and that is important. It is even very important for a Christian to know that this is true. But that doesn't alter the fact that in ourselves we are far from perfect. Justification, what we are in Christ, must not be confused with sanctification, what we are in ourselves. What we are in Christ gives us no warrant for ignoring the actual guilt in our own lives today, nor for not feeling bad over it. Indeed, if anything, it should increase our sense of guilt. If we have already achieved something in Christ that we are failing to do in ourselves, we know that it isn't necessary for us to fail. You hear that, brother? Catch that. We're already failures.
Yes.
You hear that? There's hope in that. We're already failing. All of us are. That's what we are, a bunch of failures.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we don't go around telling one another that, but that's the fact before a holy God, right? In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, Paul's constant argument is that since you have something in Christ, you know you can have it in yourselves. Okay? There's the hope. There's the glimmer of hope. We look to Jesus Christ and say, that's what I want. That's what I can be like. My Lord.
Yes.
Oh, Lord Jesus, help me to be that way.
Yes.
Your state must measure up to your standing. So this is the argument: confusing sanctification with justification fails. So the point is this, brethren. See, when we're talking about the guilt that Christ has freed us from, we're talking about the death sentence that we all have in Adam. We're no longer guilty in that sense. Follow me there? We all deserve death. We all deserve to be in hell. Well, Jesus Christ dying on the cross paid for that and removed the guilty sentence over our heads. Now, in time and space, when we actually start living life and sinning, we have to deal with what we call actual guilt. That's what this is all about tonight, the Lord's table. All right? That's why I believe, chiefly, why the Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He knows that. He knows there's going to be a real devil. Even the experience with Peter right before he went to the cross. Who was there seeking to sift Peter as wheat and molest his conscience? You see that? And Jesus had to remind him that I prayed for you, that your faith does not fail. But Jesus knew that his faith was going to be assaulted. And our faith, brethren, is going to be assaulted day after day after day in this life. And we need to be reminded of the blood of Christ for that reason.
Amen.
Okay? Lord Jesus, the devil's got me. I sinned today. I did wrong. I'm feeling guilty. Hear that? And I want to confess this before you. And I know your blood covers it.
Amen.
Help me to press on and pick up again and keep going.
Yes.
And help me to hit my stride, Lord Jesus, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers my sin.
Yes.
And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because of his love for us. You see that? That's how you deal with guilt. Not ignoring, not blaming, not hiding, not running. The blood of Christ.
Amen.
See that? That's a blessed hope, brethren. It really is. Now, what happens, brethren, when this light and this darkness come together? Can light and darkness dwell together? Absolutely not. We all know that. We've tried it. Doesn't work. One has to purge out the other because they cannot dwell together. That's John's point. And I just want to close by highlighting some experiences with the saints to highlight that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And what happens when these two come together, light and darkness? Turn to Exodus chapter 33 and we'll look at Moses' experience in the presence of God. In verse 33, we see that in verse 14, I'm just going to read that and then we'll drop down to verse 34. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So this whole context, and you can read it on your own sometime, is dealing with the presence of God. And Moses seeking to assure that God is going to be with them and we need your presence, Lord. But going to verse 34, Moses is basically asking God, well, what are you going to do to assure me of that? And God says, I'll show you myself. I'll show you my glory. I'll pass by you. I'll be present. Okay? Now, in verse 34, chapter 34, thank you, in verse 9, or in verse 7, how about verse 5? Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord came in a cloud. I wonder why. Probably because of that bright light. All right? So God's even coming in a cloud. Now, notice the effect that it has on Moses, the presence of the Lord. He says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Now, notice what he's hearing about God, brethren. Listen, let's not just read this casually. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God's passing by Moses, showing him this stuff. By no means clearing the guilty. That's our just God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed down his head towards the earth and worshiped. Look at verse 9. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. See what the presence of God did to Moses? Lord, depart from me. I'm a what? Said who? When he found out that Jesus is God. Oh. You mean everything that I just said, I was acting like a fool before, and you're God. Oh, depart from me, Lord. Now, did Jesus heed that counsel? No. He knows better than that. See that?
Yeah.
How about Isaiah? But it was in the context of what? The presence of God. He saw God. Turn there. Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it is. starting in verse 1, ending at verse 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw that the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah now, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Hear that, brethren, again. See the reaction of the sinner in the sight of pure light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That ought to be our response. Okay? And we ought not to be intimidated by that as we grow as Christians. Because the love of God secures us in that. It's the love of God that keeps us there. See, we're ready to go, "Oh, get me out of here." And God says, "No, I love you. Come in. You can stay. It's okay. But you're holy, and I did wrong, and I did." But the blood of Christ covers that. Come on, we can talk. Come reason with me. I know I dwell in unapproachable light, and I know I'm holy, holy, holy. But I love you. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says the Lord Jesus. Right? And take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. That's the gospel. Right? Amen? Job, we don't have to turn there. But at the end of his experience, he says, "I heard you with the ear, but now that I see you, I abhor myself."
Yes.
What? Because of the presence of God. See, before that, he wasn't abhorring himself, was he? But when God showed up, he says, "Oh, I'm sick to my stomach with myself." You understand that, brethren? That's the light that John is talking about that we need to understand, that we're dwelling in this God that we're beholding. He is holy, holy, holy. And he does not tolerate sin. That's why he gave his son. So that we can come. All of us. Now in verse 6, John goes on back in our text to apply this. And I believe that's what he's doing, brethren. I believe the message is just that, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And the verses that follow, he's applying that message now. He's saying, because of this, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all, believers, you have a choice. All right? If we say, I'm not there yet, but how does the verse go? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we, what? Lie and do not practice the truth. You're not walking in accordance with the truth of the gospel at that point. If you say you have fellowship with this holy God, this light that I just described, and you're walking in darkness, that's a contradiction, says John. You're telling me you have fellowship with this holy God and you're walking in darkness? It cannot be. Light and darkness. It's impossible. They don't dwell together. So how can you say you have fellowship and your darkness and walking in it, and God is holy light, light? See that? See the contradiction there? So what do we smell? Deception, don't we? All right? And so it's very important that we understand that, that John is encouraging us, just like we saw in Ephesians, how the Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints there, to, now that you are light in the Lord, walk in the light. There's hope in that. There's glory in that. And stay on that course. Stay on that path. All right? Knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ will what? Okay, and that brings in the element of guilt. Because see, as we're committed to walking in the light, as we all are. So children, when you come to church, week after week, year after year, you're being exposed. But that's a blessed privilege. You're being enlightened by the light of God's word. Walk in the light. Flee to Jesus Christ. Forsake the world. The lies of the devil, because it's darkness. It wants to confuse you. Doesn't want you to make sense out of things. Wants to keep life and eternal life. That's the message that he's proclaiming there. Eternal life. We've seen it, touched it, and felt it. It's real. And you can have it. Do you believe it? Or has Satan blinded you to the truth of that? And you need the light of God's countenance. And Satan keeps throwing whammies on you. And you can't see it. And man, this stuff is boring. What are you doing here? This preacher talking to me again? But the message is valuable. It's a matter of life and death. And Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Cry out to God. Call upon him. Oh Lord, give me that light. Help me to see. Open my eyes. Remove the scales. Make me born again. It's not of me. It's of you, Lord. And I'm coming to you. I want that gospel. Cry out. Beg. I did it for years, brethren. Years. Day after day. Crying out to God. Oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, save me. I was paranoid. But one day he did. I found him to be true.
Yes.
God is light. Get used to being honest, open-hearted, and confessing sin throughout this lifetime, brethren. Make guilt your friend, Christian. Let it lead you to Christ. Don't despise preaching that makes you feel guilty. Go to Christ.
Amen.
Get with a brother or sister that can lead you to Christ. Tell the preacher, preach the gospel to me. Show me the love of God. You've done that with me. Keep doing it. Remind me about Christ. But don't ever, ever despise the conviction that the Word of God brings. That's the holiness of God showing up, brethren. All right? And don't confuse that. That's so important. Because Satan wants to remove that element from the preaching. So we can all hear a story and feel good and feel like we're one big happy family and we become emotional and everything. God is holy. And he's going to challenge us all the way to glory. And we as Christians, we have to change. We don't like it, but that's the fact. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we want to celebrate and remember our Lord Jesus tonight, and we call upon you to help us, Lord. We confess that we are the very guilty, Lord, and sometimes our guilt rises up most when we partake of your supper. We allow the devil to trick us. We forget about the glories of Christ and the efficacy of the cross and just how it has purged us and cleansed us from all of our sins, past, present, and future, and given us hope that we can deal with our sins daily, weekly, monthly. We thank you for your blessed communion table. We pray that you would come now and indeed commune with us, our great God. Lord, purge us from living and walking in darkness, Lord. Help those who have things that are undealt with, Lord, to deal with them, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed on their behalf. Lord, we pray that if any are outside of Christ, that this message would encourage them to come to you, knowing that you, although you dwell in unapproachable light, Lord, your desire is that you would be approached through your terms, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do ask that he would clearly be seen tonight. Lord Jesus, we invite you to this celebration. We invite you to come and strengthen our hearts. We invite you to help us in our battle against sin this week, that we would not compromise, that we would understand that we've been bought with a price, and rekindle and revive our desire to glorify you. And so we ask that you would come, even for your glory. Amen.